Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. We ask that you would help us to see more clearly today how it is that we are to live and to walk in light of the things that you have said to us, that we might grow, that we might serve you faithfully in those places where you've called us, in those things that you've called us to do. But we need your help, we need your wisdom, we need your spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. How many of you remember the last time that you used a payphone? Been a while, hasn't it? Can you think of the last time you used a payphone? Let me ask another question. How many of you have never, there's a few of you in here, have never used a payphone before? There are a couple of you who have. Well, back at the dawn of time, these telephones used to hang on the wall. And if you wanted to make a long distance call, you had to have a pocket full of change. Depending on how long you wanted it to be, it may be two pockets full of change. But you would pick up the receiver and you'd dial O for the operator. And you'd say, "Operator, I want to make a person-to-person call to the following number." And the operator would say, "Okay, it will be thus and such amount. It'll be $1.20 for the first minute." And so you'd go rummaging through your pockets and get all those quarters and dimes out and put them in. And you'd be able to talk for the first minute. And then after a little bit, you'd get this voice on the line. "Please deposit 25 cents for the next 30 seconds. Or you have gone over by, please deposit $1.25. And you'd be rummaging again in the midst of the conversation, but you all kind of had this sense that the conversation you were having was costly. In some ways, you didn't just talk about any old stuff. You really didn't talk about what you were wearing. You talked about how you were feeling. You said things like, "Hey, Mom and Dad, I miss you. I miss home. Send money." Important stuff, right? I couldn't help but think about that as I read this text this week and thought about Paul writing and explaining to the Corinthians the difference between this wisdom of the world and the wisdom that comes from heaven. He begins by saying, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away." I don't know if this is the sort of thing you think about, but I've thought about it a lot. Why is it that basically reason, human intelligence, can only get you so far and can only get you into certain places? And how is it different from this wisdom that Paul speaks about, that the rulers of this age and their wisdom are passing away? What is the wisdom of this age, and how is it different from the wisdom that Paul says we speak to the mature? Earthly wisdom comes to us through observation. It's how we find out about things, right? We watch, we make notes, we test our conclusions, and we repeat as necessary. And from doing that, you can determine a lot of stuff. You can determine what things are, you can determine how they work. And this way of knowing is incredibly useful. It's given us the payphone and so much more. But it's limited. It's limited in what it can tell us. I heard a scientist interviewed on the radio maybe 2 weeks ago. And the scientist was saying, once people stood beneath the vast expanse of the stars and looked to religion to understand what they mean. But now we find their meaning through science. Guess what? The speaker was wrong. I hate to be the one to say that. With science, we can determine what stars are. We can analyze the light spectrum and kind of figure out what they're made of. We can figure out even the distance that they are from us. But we have no way from all of that to determine what it is that they mean. At the same time, we have for a long time lived and continue to live in a world where people will tell us that there's only one way of knowing. Now, we don't have to look very far back to realize that people didn't always think this. All you have to do is conjugate your Spanish verbs, because there's two of them for to know. In any of your romance languages, you'll find that there's one for knowing things. Paul met people who believed there was only one way of knowing, and it was in Acts 17, we see it recorded that he was on Mars Hill and he was talking to people who thought themselves to be very sophisticated. But as soon as Paul started to talk about the resurrection from the dead, they began to laugh at him. And a few of them said, maybe kindly or maybe a little sarcastically, "Oh, well, we'll hear about this again from you sometime. Thanks for coming and sharing." You know, what was cutting edge back then in Athens? This idea that there's this one way of knowing. It's by thinking it through. It's through rational means. It's through observation and getting to the heart of stuff. What was cutting edge then is considered to be foundational now. And we live in a deluge of information. We use Facebook to document our every activity. We use Instagram to post photographic proof of everything, to photograph our lives. The quantified self movement encourages us to post our daily intake and output of nutrients, our pulse rate, our breath, our oxygen, our O2 levels, everything. And yet you can know everything about yourself and not know yourself. And the problem is that we have used the way of knowing things and used them as the way for knowing people. And the result is that we know more about people than we ever did before, and yet we've never been so lonely. And Paul then presents another kind of wisdom. He says, we seek God's wisdom in a mystery, hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The fact that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing does not mean that the gospel is not wisdom. But Paul describes it in a very different way. He describes it as a different way of knowing. He calls it ancient, hidden, a mystery that God had set up in advance that would lead to our glorification. Wisdom not only that could only be received by those who, he says, are mature. The word has a sense of entering into, though. It could be initiates. It could be those who have taken a step. Those who have stepped into the way of growing. And yet this same wisdom is missed by the brightest minds of history. And because it's another kind of wisdom, we need different skills, different tools, and different methods. The things that we do normally don't work. This made me think of the story of Vice Grips Man. I went to my mom's house one day, and she said, I guess you're wondering about the dent in the kitchen ceiling. Now, I hadn't noticed it, but at that point, I really wanted to find out more. She said, it's because of the Vice Grips Man. Vice Grips Man? Yeah, he came over to work on some stuff on the house, and he was working on the bathroom, and he didn't bring a toolbox. He just had a holster. And he was working on the toilet, and he was changing out the innards of it, and Chuck said, hey, do you need some pliers or something? And he said, no, I have my vice grips. And he was using the vice grips to unscrew everything and to pull everything out and do everything and put it back together. But then he got a little obsessed, I think. Because the next day he came back to work on the roof. And he had two holsters. And he had vice grips on either side. And we offered him a Coke and we asked, do you want a bottle opener? He said, no, I've got my vice grips. He opened the bottle and he started drinking. They said, well, you're going to go up on the roof now and check those shingles? Yeah. I said, you want us to throw a rope over the house and secure it so that you can climb up? It's a steep roof. He said, no, I got my vice grips. He's headed up the steep roof with a pair of vice grips in each hand, grabbing onto these nails that were sticking out, okay? But one of the nails came loose, and he went backwards and landed on the little roof over the kitchen, thus creating the dent. This is the place where we end up when we're convinced that one tool can do every job. This is the place that the rulers of the world that Paul refers to ended up. When we think that everything can be done with one tool, when we think that the way of knowing stuff is the way of knowing people, what we begin to do is we do to others what the leaders of that age did to Jesus. We reject love and we use them to our own ends. And this is what's starting to happen in Corinth. And this is why Paul is beginning to raise this. It's people who do not relate to others with the awe and the love that is shared between people. So Paul then breaks into this next thought. First, God's wisdom is hidden. But next, God's wisdom is personal. He speaks of it in this way. He says, as it is written, things which the eye has not seen, nor the ear has heard, and which has not entered to the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. This kind of wisdom, we have a name for it. We call it revelation. Revelation is God's way of letting us know. We might think of revelation as unveiling a mystery that was previously unseen. Something that was known by another and then entrusted to us. And while earthly wisdom deals with the way that we know things, heavenly wisdom occurs between persons. Revelations are, contrary to the way that we speak of them, not something that we have, nor are they something that we can attain. Revelation is received. It comes to us through another's act of self-disclosure. It's something that can only be known because we've been told. Revelation has to come to us in a word. The only way that you can truly know someone else and what's in their mind and what's in their heart is in that moment that they speak to you with truthfulness and honesty and sincerity. And there's two dangerous words that we can reveal. And they are who I am and who I am towards you. These are the things that leave us vulnerable to another. I can tell you who I am, but once I do, you might judge me or look down on me. It leaves me vulnerable to you. I can tell you who I am towards you. I can give you a word like, I love you. And that leaves me vulnerable to you as well. At the same time, though my actions can be interpreted in a thousand ways, once I give you that word and it's honest and sincere, my actions can then be interpreted. My meaning becomes revealed. Revelation is personal and it grows in the context of a relationship. And that's why I think Paul takes these two texts. He doesn't just quote this Isaiah 64 text. He also takes a text from Sirach, and he puts them together, starting with Isaiah, "From days of old they have not heard nor perceived, nor has the eye seen God besides you, who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him." And he adds to that, he gives some measure of wisdom to everyone, but poured her out on those who love him. It's in this love relationship that we come to know and understand who God is. We can't use the way of knowing things to know the God who is alive, who is a person, who is real, and who knows us. There's something far beyond rational wisdom that's given for those who wait for God and who have heard the "I love you" of heaven and respond with love in response. And God pours out his wisdom on those who respond to him. There's a couple more things. And that's God's wisdom. It's hidden. It's personal. But it also has to be received. Look at how Paul begins verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know freely the things freely given to us by God." We've received a word of revelation. You're probably holding it in your hands. He's revealed himself to us in his word. He's telling us things about his heart that we couldn't know unless we had heard him speak and wrote it down. The word of God is given to us by the Spirit of God through the agency of people in the medium of writing. And this revelation comes in two parts. What we call the Old Testament is largely, not entirely, but largely a testimony of who God is. It is God's self-disclosure. And we might not think about it in this way, but every command in the Torah reveals something about who God is. The tabernacle, he commanded them to build it and commanded stick by stick and board by board and socket by socket and cloth by cloth how to assemble it. And every bit of it speaks of who he is, and it pictures his throne room in the heavens. And the reason that those who were sick or broken or unholy, unhealthy, could not come into there isn't because God doesn't like the sick or the unhealthy or unholy. It's because we were to learn that where God is, there is perfect life and perfect health and perfect and complete wholeness. That's who he is. He is the one who gives life and makes whole and heals. All the things that Israel did in obedience to God, to his word, were almost entirely illustrations of God's self-revelation. So the first part really speaks about who God is. And then that second part speaks of that second revelation, who God is toward us. That second part is this part of the New Testament where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that revelation is who God is towards you. In love, God gave his Son. Jesus is not simply a truth to know like some fact. He's truth to be followed. Lastly, God's wisdom interprets us. You see, in verse 14, Paul begins to speak about how the natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit for their foolishness, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Why does the world that we live in, our society, our culture, why does it hate revelation? Really? If you spend any time in scholarly communities, you'll see what the attitude is towards revelation. Why does it hate has something to do with trust. We've been taught to question everything. We've also been taught not to accept anyone else's answer, which makes me wonder how we're going to learn anything. We have also been taught that each of us is the final interpreter of truth. And it's popular in the world of scholarship to say that the reader is the final interpreter of the written word, not the intent of the author. If that's true, if that's reality, if I'm the final interpreter of truth, then I have the responsibility of taking anything that I'm told and proving it's trustworthy. You see, revelation has to be trusted in order to be received. If you tell me that you love oranges and fear alligators, I have to trust you in order to receive what you're saying. I might try to appraise what you're saying by my reasoning rather than trusting your words, but if I do, I'm never going to know who you are. Rejecting your words when you tell me something as simple as you love oranges and fear alligators, rejecting your words says a lot more about me than it does about you. If I refuse the mystery of finding out who you are, I have basically said I'm much more comfortable to stay locked in my logical jail cell. But there's a door into the vast world of knowing God, a place more wonderful and alive than all of the reasoning of the ages. And that door hinges on one thing, trusting His Word. John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And Jesus could speak from His heart to ours about the things of heaven because He was an eyewitness. He said, if I tell you of earthly things and you don't believe it, how will you believe when I tell you of heavenly things? But no one has ascended into heaven except for the one who has descended from heaven. In other words, when Jesus speaks to us about the things of God, the things of the Father, the things of heaven, He's speaking as a local of His home country. He's speaking as the eyewitness, and He's speaking as one bearing His heart. And the only way that we can know the truth of what He says is to trust Him and act upon it. Jesus came from heaven to tell us and show us the thoughts of the heart of the Father. Jesus, the Word, is the revelation of God making the invisible God visible and the mysteries of God plain. And the only way to receive this truth is to put our trust in the one who is speaking. His word is, I love you. And it's backed up by the gift of His life upon the cross for our sins. And the guarantee of the word of God is that Christ has risen from the dead. And then if that's not enough, we've been given an additional help. We've been given, when we receive that word and trust, we're given the Holy Spirit so that we can know and understand the things of God and the things of His word and know how to put it into practice in our daily lives. This relational wisdom brings us into fellowship with God, who's Father and Son and Holy Spirit, not only with them, but also with the apostolic circle, with brothers and sisters around the world and across time. But it all hinges on this one matter. Will we surrender our illusion of autonomy and trust His word? Even if you take this age's advice and you question everything, my question is, will you receive an answer from outside of yourself? Would you even receive an answer from God Himself? And if not, why? What would keep you back from hearing the revelation of God in Jesus Christ? What would keep you from running forward and saying thank you to Him. Some of us, we take pride at the fact that we're observers, analyzers, that we watch, that we make note. But I wonder what it would take to take us out of that place of observation and into that place of intimacy with God and with others. There's only one way to receive the wisdom of God. It's the Son of God revealed in the Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God to your heart. Basically, you've received a person-to-person call. It's a costly call. It spans the distance of time and space. But it's your number, dialed to reach you with the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And it just really now depends on picking up the phone and listening. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that today you would find those places of resistance and struggle in our hearts and help us again to find the peace that can only be found by resting in you, in your arms. Father, we want your presence. Nothing else will do.